Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad to have you listening today. In fact, I think this is a very important hour. I think you're here by divine appointment. We're going to spend some time today talking about the provision of God and how we can train ourselves to view our time, our treasures, our talents as resources from God instead of as sources of stability. My guest today says this. He says, our money relationship is our everyday attitudes and actions towards money, how we think and how we feel about money, how we use it or misuse it. And like any relationship, it can be good or bad, healthy or unhealthy, on the upswing or on life support. Unfortunately, almost everywhere we turn, we observe unhealthy dynamics around money. We notice it not just in grown-ups struggling to keep up in a culture of discontent. We also observe it in young people trying hard to make their way in the world. And to be honest, we see the battle raging within ourselves. So what are we to do? Well, this is what we're addressing today. I'm honored to have Brad Hewitt of Thrivent Financial join us in studio today. So let me tell you about him and we'll get him on the show. Brad Hewitt serves as Chief Executive Officer of Thrivent Financial, the country's largest fraternal benefit society. Thrivent is leading a nationwide movement of Christians and their communities to be wise with money and to live generously. He currently serves on the board of Habitat for Humanity International and volunteers as co-chair of the Itasca Mind the Gap Initiative, a leadership group in the Twin Cities focused on reducing the barriers to opportunity and closing the achievement and income gap in the region. Brad and his wife, Sue, live in St. Paul, Minnesota, and they have two adult children. Brad, welcome to the studio. Glad to have you on the show.
It's an honor to be here, really.
Looking forward to this conversation. And those who listen often enough know that this is really a passion for me because I'm struck that Christians are tithing in single digits. In other words, 5 to 7% is what I understand of Christians actually connect their faith to their finances. And we'll unpack that in a bit. But I have no agenda because I'm a Christ follower. I'm not a pastor. I'm not trying to get anybody to give me money. But I know for us in our early years of marriage, our finances were turned upside down by medical debt. And when we started to apply biblical principles, we did see that enemy's plan for our finances fall apart. And we got a heart of generosity and we started to see how deeply our treasure, when our treasure is in heaven, how deeply it changed our lives. So,
absolutely. In fact, one of the principles of what we're talking about is that healthy, what I would call a heart healthy relationship with money, a godly relationship with money, starts with the heart and not with habits, not with the mechanics, not even with the knowledge, which oftentimes that's where we want to start is habits or knowledge and Jesus says it starts with the heart.
And I'm so glad you're starting there, Brad. I'm really excited. I'm really excited to talk about this today. And again, you hear me say this if you listen often enough. This isn't something I want from you. It's something I want for you because I have just seen it for myself and people I've interviewed over the years that when faith starts to connect to finances and we obey him and trust him, like the scripture says, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart is. And when you connect your treasure to the kingdom mindset, everything changes, I think, in your perspective and your faith. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So we always like to start out with scripture. And you chose Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. If you would, Brad, talk to us about why you chose that passage.
Well, it's a passage that has been part of my life since I was a little kid. My great aunt gave us that passage. She was very Scottish, and she would talk about that passage in her Scottish brogue accent. And I remember it even as a little kid. And it's known as the Great Requirement. So we have the Great Commission, the Great Commandment. This is the Great Requirement.
Excellent.
And but it's been one that actually has been meaningful as I think about my journey in life on how does God relate to me? How do I relate to the world? How do I make sense of all of that? And for me, what it really helps is to understand that only God can be both completely loving and completely just through Jesus. And for me, my job is to try to imitate that, but just walk humbly with God because he did it all.
Mm, so good. Well, I would love for you, Brad, to give us a little backstory, not only in your faith journey, but your financial journey, which brings you to us today. I mean, love to just look back over your shoulder and see what God has done and how he wove your story together.
Sure. Faith story, I can't remember not being a Jesus follower, to be perfectly honest. I mean, I remember one of my earliest memories is being at church with my parents, and, you know, I was a pretty little kid, and, you know, and it was during the prayer service, prayer time in the service, and, you know, and like it had stopped, and everybody else had sat down, and I was still standing and praying. So I have one of those stories about it's been a consistent part of my life since I was a little kid. But like most of us, and it's a little bit like your relationship with money. There's good times and there's bad times, and there's times where, you know, you tend to need more help than others. And I would say in my faith journey, the thing wherever I'm working, being a junior high youth leader was probably as challenging for all the junior high youth leaders out there. You know, as a volunteer, it's one of the most challenging times, and yet it's also one of the times that actually helps strengthen your faith and do more. So I was joking with somebody the other day. I said, I think I've had every job in the church from janitor to, you know, elder, except for being pastor. That I just never felt, you know, called to that particular. As far as my journey with money, it actually probably follows, my journey with faith to some degree. And I want to tell you just a really quick story.
And it doesn't even have to be quick. We got you the whole hour.
I know, but it's something that I think grandparents can do for kids. And it was my grandfather did it for me. Whenever we visited him, we always went to church. It was a really important part. And at the beginning, one time we were staying with him for a whole week, and he gave us an allowance. And at the time, it seemed like a lot of money to me. It was like $10 or something. But at the time, that was a huge amount of money. And his only requirement was that, by Sunday, we had to have 10% of it to give to the church. So we had to give a dollar to church. And if we did that, he would give us another $10. Mm. And so
Very
that
great.
Was that was the beginning of the mm-hmm. of the kind of. And at the end of that week, if you had the dollar, what he did is he actually then came to our parents and said, you know, basically, since you've been a faithful with little, I'm going to put $1,000 into your college savings account.
Wow.
Helping me to go, wow, I can't even imagine that amount of money. At the time, it was a way for him to, he would have probably given $1,000 for the college savings account anyway, but it was a way to actually build that practice and see how to connect faith and finances, even for, you know, somebody mm-hmm. who I was probably, you know, 10 years old. And so it's a great story of kind of how that journey started. And I would like to say from that time on, I was tithing. That would not be a true statement.
But it's a nice thing to say.
But it was an important, but it was an important lesson to understand, you know, the principle of money and how God is abundant and multiplies things. And he wants us to be, both obedient and faithful and not put our treasure in money, but also he loves us and wants us to have things too.
He's a good God. And love for you, if you don't mind, revisit some of those times when you pulled back from tithing. The only reason I'm asking, you know, as we talked before the show, I have such a passion to see a revival of the tithe in the mm-hmm. body of Christ for everybody's sake, for ministry's sake, for kingdom's sake, but for personal lives' sake, that they can see. And I mean, you think about it, we can trust him with our eternity. Surely we can trust him with the provision that comes from his hand. And hear me now, this is not ought to, should do's. This is a get to. This is an invitation more than even an obligation, I think. I mean, I think God calls us to it, but I think in the invitation, if we respond, we see that God is always better than we know. And fear is not ever something that's supposed to motivate us. And I was the queen of fear in those early years, and we had just a financial mess to show for it. So talk about what God taught you, if you would, Brad, and just how you kind of came out of those seasons.
Sure, and I completely agree with, I mean, I think we have been called to a spirit of courage, and mm-hmm. that, you know, one of the things as we've been studying a healthy relationship with money, we do know that oftentimes, and I would say for me specifically, when we're starting to worry about security, it becomes easy to grow in fear, and you lose your courage for doing what you think is right. So I would say, you know, for me, it was probably not any of the times where you'd normally expect. So I would say while I was in college, I made so little, giving 10% was easy because it was, I had nothing.
Yeah.
And so it was actually quite easy to
give.
A
little fraction of nothing isn't so much.
Exactly. I think honestly, it came from when I actually started to work and we had kids and we started to buy a house and we started to do those things. It became very easy. I remember our first house purchase, and the interest rate was, I think, like 16 or 17%. I mean, in today's market, I mean, it's almost unbelievable. And the monthly payment was so big, and we were thinking, how in the world can we do this? And I remember we got some advice from somebody. Well, you know, they couldn't believe that we were still tithing. So that was their advice to us. We'll stop that for a season and pay down the interest rate faster, because that's smart financial advice. I would say it was unwise advice. It may have been smart, but it was unwise, because it becomes, then all of a sudden the house becomes your treasure. I would say it didn't, I usually would get back to it pretty quickly. It wasn't, but it was really that fear, I think, the fear of, and trying to, you know, lean on my own understanding, you know, and my path wouldn't become straight then.
Yeah, exactly.
and the path always seemed to lead back to trying to find putting God in first place, not me in first place, with him being what I had left over.
I'm so curious, Brad. I appreciate you so much being honest, because that is such a typical story. I mean, it really is. When you have financial advisors who aren't coming from a Christian perspective, they're going to be scratching their head going, well, what in the world are you doing this for? It doesn't make any sense, you know? But what did it do in your relationship with your wife, Sue? What did it do in your faith perspective, just in that short time where you took that advice that you said was smart but not wise? I love that distinction. What did that do in you? How did it impact you?
Well, one of the things that we're really actually trying to do is get Christians to actually start talking about money. So and especially families and couples, which is really important. And so, I'm going to answer your question, but that I'd love to come back to this. How do we get people to talk about it? Because I say that right now, that it used to be that, you know, you couldn't talk about religion, or you couldn't talk about sex, or you couldn't talk about politics. If for a polite dinner conversation, you certainly couldn't talk about money. These days, it seems like money is the only one that's still on
off
the table.
Oh, yeah.
So I would say for Sue and I, what it did is it forced us to talk about it. It, thankfully, you know, we both have a strong faith relationship. We could dive into, what does the Bible say? How do we think about this? Where are we really going to put our trust for our marriage and for our kids and for our futures? And so, frankly, what it did is even in those times of what seemed like financial trial, it became actually stronger. And in fact, I would say we had more joy in giving when it was hard than when it was when it becomes easier. And I think of, you know, in 2 Corinthians, where Paul's talking about the Macedonians who were poor, and they had such joy in giving to the church in Jerusalem.
Good stuff. Good stuff. Talking to Brad Hewitt today, CEO of Thrivent Financial. Title of his book is Your New Money Mindset. Create a healthy relationship with your money. Did you ever know that you could have a relationship with your money? Well, you actually do have a relationship with your money. We're going to talk about our heart perspective, our mind, our just how we think about money. When we come back, we've got two copies to give away. We're not taking calls, so email your thoughts, and I'll get those to Brad. We're pre-recording this show. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Brad Hewitt in a moment. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Did you know that money is one of the leading causes of divorce? And it's also one of the leading causes of insomnia, where you just lay awake, tossing and turning because you're stressed about money. Maybe from the outside looking in, you look like you got it all together, but from the inside out, you know that you're hanging on by a thread. Well, if you are a Christ follower, do know this, that there is hope in front of you. There's always hope. Don't give up hope. In fact, there are tangible ways you can make different choices today, you can embrace a different perspective today, and this can be the first day of having a really healthy, good relationship with your money. Talking to Brad Hewitt today, he's CEO of Thrivent Financial. He's co-authored a book titled Your New Money Mindset, Create a Healthy Relationship with Money. It is possible. We've got two copies, so I'd love to hear from you. Send me your mailing address so I don't have to chase it down. If you've got a question or comment, I'll pass it along to Brad as we're pre-recording this interview. Susie@myfaithradio.com. So, Brad, you say that there are three reasons we need to think about money in a biblical way, that Jesus makes money a crucial topic, that this journey will change us, and that the transformation we experience will indeed change the world. Love, love, love that. So let's start with the first point, that Jesus makes money a crucial topic. Say more.
Well, it's hard to look at anything in the New Testament where Jesus is talking and not see money coming up regularly. It's in the Sermon on the Mount repeatedly. And, you know, he's talking to a whole bunch of people who almost literally have nothing, and he's talking about their relationship with money as being really important, and their treasure is where their treasure is, that there their heart is also. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, it's a really important point. And I think he contrasts that with what I would say Solomon does in Ecclesiastes, where Solomon says, you know, the delight of the Psalm describes the beginning of the book. He's chased after the delight of his heart, which was money and possessions and harems and all kinds of things, and it left him hopeless. Mm. And what Jesus says, if you want hope, if you want to see what's really life-giving, abundant life, you have to have a treasure in the kingdom things, mm-hmm. not in the worldly things.
Yeah, indeed. And truth is, he gives us all good things to enjoy. But when we look at those things as sources rather than him as a source, they become idols and we lose our way so quickly.
Yep.
Okay, and you also say that this journey will change us. Say more.
Well, I actually think there's in our society today, there are a whole bunch of half-truths that we have come to believe about money that are actually hurting our relationship and I like to describe it as a heart-healthy relationship mm-hmm. with money, a godly relationship with money. And let me just say what a half-truth is, because I think this is important. When I worked at a denomination for a while, and I was next to the chief theologian, and he would let me read some of his material, and I think it was to see if it had been simplified enough for the average person to get mm-hmm. it. But one day I remember asking him, what is a heresy? And his answer has stuck with me ever since. He said, a heresy is never a lie. Everybody can see through a lie. A heresy is a half-truth taken to be the whole truth.
Wow.
And I think that's a really good way to think about some of the half-truths about money. And in the book, what we have is kind of four half-truths about money and four what we believe are biblical truths about money. And those four half-truths about money, when you take them as the whole truth, actually fight against this heart-healthy relationship. And if you actually take what I would say the whole truth is, again, a more biblical-centered view of money, they end up freeing your heart and actually making you be able to have joy and contentment and live your calling and live in community. And so that's some of what this surplus mindset is in the book that we're talking about, is what's that healthy relationship look like and what are those half-truths.
So give me an example of these four half-truths, if you would.
Sure. So the first one is a really important truth, or a half-truth, is that we need to build security. We need to actually build some financial security. Having an emergency savings fund, having a retirement fund, having something that actually is some savings and et cetera, all really important truths, half-truths. You will never be secure by actually having more money. And we have research after research that says everybody believes that they would feel financially secure if they had 25% more. And it doesn't matter if you have $10 million in the bank or $10,000 or $10 in the bank. Everybody believes they'll be more secure if they just had a little bit more.
And so the whole truth on the savings
The whole truth on that one, on security, is God calls us to actually live courageously, which is actually free of fear. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't actually be thoughtful and take care of ourselves and make sure that we're doing the smart things about money. But wisdom comes from not trusting that those will actually give you security, that God gives you security in his grace towards us and in life everlasting, in a community that he's provided for us to actually take care of us. And so he calls us to actually be courageous and actually step out. And in fact, Paul telling Timothy, he's giving you a spirit of courage, not of timidity or worry about insecurity.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So that would be one example. Another one is this idea of which I think is, again, for what a fraternal benefit society is, this idea of financial independence. Again, a really great concept and everything. The reality is the Christian community has always been marked by interdependence. Mm-hmm. In Acts 2, it was how you actually take care of each other. And one of the things that's really clear is that generosity actually helps encourage community, helps actually you feel more part of something. So, I can go through all four if you want, but it's a great, those are two really simple examples of how do you actually get that part truth and say, that's really smart and you should do that. And there's another part to that that's even more important, that we're built for community.
I can't even tell you how much that makes my heart beat faster. I absolutely love that, because there's wisdom. But then if the half-truth becomes the whole truth, you miss the actual truth. So we have to take a break in just a minute. So tee us up on that third half-truth, and we'll talk about it on the other side.
So the third half-truth is, we'll start with more. I think this is that if I had more, I'd be happier. The happiness more of, if I just had this. And we'll talk a little bit about some of the half-truth about more, because more is actually, I think, a godly thing. On the other side of that is contentment. And in Paul describing, I've had much, I've had little, and I've learned to be content. And content is the truth.
It is. Oh, this is so good. So when we come back, in case you missed those, in case you're taking notes and you're driving, that's not wise. Maybe you should pull over, then take those notes. We're going to recap these first two half-truths and what the whole truth is. Then we'll revisit the third one, and then we'll tell you about the fourth one. Talking to Brad Hugh today. Fantastic conversation. He's CEO of Thrive and Financial, author of the book, Your New Money Mindset, Create a Healthy Relationship with Money. Again, we have two copies. If you want to chime into the conversation, send me an email, and I'll make sure that Brad gets it. I'm not promising he'll be able to write back to you, but anyway, he'll get it. That's good, huh? And you will get a copy of the book if I pick your name. We've got two of you that will get a copy. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget to include your mailing address. More when we come back. Tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise. Really honored to have Brad Hewitt in studio. He's CEO of Thrivent Financial. I co-authored the book, Your New Money Mindset, Create a Healthy Relationship with Money. And his whole heart is to see Christians start talking about money and really be honest about the kind of relationship you have with money. So often this is a no-talk issue, but even when that's the case, we're wound up, our guts are tied in knots. We wake up at night stressing about money, but there are choices you can make and perspectives you can embrace that can change everything for your with your relationship with money. And before the break, you were talking about a theologian friend. You asked him the question, what's Hare say? And he said, you know, it's not a lie because a lie would be easy to spot. It's when a half-truth is made the whole truth. Love that definition, Brad. But then you went on to talk about four half-truths around money. Why don't you reset those first two that you covered?
Sure, I'd be happy to. Again, you know, it's a half-truth is still a truth. Mm-hmm. It's just, you just can't take it to the whole. So the first one was security and wanting to build some financial security. There's great, great wisdom in doing that. But what we're called to actually be is courageous and free from fear. So that's the whole truth, that God gives us his grace to make us courageous and free from fear.
So you're instead of storing up all your treasures here on earth saying, I have to just make sure I'm totally covered, there's got to be a balance here. Have some wisdom about your future security, but store up your treasures in heaven and live courageously.
Exactly, where it won't rust. It won't deteriorate.
Very good.
The second one is this independence. And again, financial independence and trying to actually be able to take every parent wants their kid to eventually move out of their basement.
And take their video games.
Exactly. So, you know, financial independence is a good thing. It's a healthy thing. It's something we all need. And yet this idea that somehow we're not dependent on the community of God and God has made us to be in community and understand this interdependence. There are some things we can never be completely independent for. And anybody that gets the call in the middle of the night or understands some of those things understands that community is again one of God's ways through our churches and others has called us into a relationship with each other. Mm. And in fact, that's where a lot of the joy comes from in having some of the resources. The third one that I just teed up just before we went on break was more, and this idea of progress and making more and being able to move in your career and do things. Again, all really important and good things. We want people to actually see progress and help others and do things. But when we make more, the old adage is, you know, the person with the most toy dies with the most toys wins. That's not true. You know, it's just, and yet we act in some ways like that is true. And that's where that half truth starts to become, the heresy. And what the biblical truth is that, you know, God's called us to be content and content with him, content with what we have, content with the provisions that he's had. And one of the interesting things is if you find people who have a healthy relationship with money, this is the one that actually they probably have worked on the best is that they don't stop trying to improve and get better, but they're contented with whatever.
Mm-hmm. And they can live with open hands then and be generous.
Right.
Whatever God puts in their hands, if he asks them to give it, they can do that.
And in fact, in the book, we were talking about doing interviews with some of our members because we describe ourselves as an organization with members on a mission to be healthy with money and live generously. And that we are doing interviews and we are hearing people, well, you know, I don't really worry about this, right? And we thought it was some sort of people who really just didn't have a very good grasp on it. And what we realized is that they were completely content. If God called them to live on half or a third, or they would adjust their lifestyle and do it without any. And so it's this being able to hold both, you know, in Ecclesiastes it says wisdom is being able to hold on to both things at the same time. That's a little bit what we're talking about here is you have to be able to want more and not become attached to it and the attachment. And then the last one, which I actually think is so rampant and maybe for everyone, it's this, how do you define success? And success to some degree in our culture, the half truth is that success comes with having the big job or the big paycheck or the, you know, whatever it is success looks like. When you read the book, you'll see it, for me, it was the neat car. And what And I can even give you a personal example of this. I think what ends up the biblical truth is it's all about living our calling. That success is when we're actually doing what God's created us to be able to do. And that sometimes looks like worldly success and sometimes doesn't look like worldly success at all. And it actually takes the courage and the community and to some degree the contentment to be able to live into your calling.
Yeah.
And sometimes we make, how many people make decisions about what job they're going to go into based on how much money it makes?
Indeed. And, you know, Jesus says things are proven right by their fruit. So whether by worldly appearance it looks successful or not, is it bearing fruit? And are you in your sweet spot? You know, it's so interesting when you hear people want just to win the lottery, as if winning the lottery is going to make all the difference. And, you know, Brad, I worked in the fitness industry for a lot of years. And the thing that's so interesting about the human body is you can get it to do almost anything if you ask nicely and take small, consistent steps. You know what I'm saying? You can lift more, run farther, stretch beyond what you thought you would be able to. But it's like anybody that tries to do too much too soon will actually do more harm than good. And I find that to be true in finances as well, that if you can't steward the little, when you're dumped, you've got a bunch of money dumped on you, you're not conditioned to handle it. And that's why you hear these stories of people winning the lottery and it destroying their life. It's not the suddenly get-rich-quick scheme that's going to be the answer to your problems. And I just feel like people who've successfully stewarded little and then more and then more and then found a place where they really make a lot of money, they give a lot of money away, there's a joy and a contentment, they didn't get there overnight. And I think that when you compare that to the person who just wants the lottery dumped on them, they're leagues apart, I think, because they've stewarded something in the private place to the point where it suddenly bore public fruit. I'd love for you just to speak to that dynamic.
Well, I actually think that's not only true with money, it's true with generosity.
Yeah.
So how many people, well, when I get enough more that I then I can be generous is fascinating. And it's actually the same principle applies to some degree, is it's a little bit, the research, so in the book we do a lot of looking at secular research too, not just biblical research or biblical text, but of course, not surprising to any of us, they actually match. I mean, the truth of the of science actually supports, but what we read in the Bible and what you find is that little bits of generosity start to grow. Just like little bits of money start to grow. I mean, there's a proverb that says, you know, somebody who makes a lot quickly will lose it. Somebody who stores it up little bit by little bit will keep it. And it's just what you were saying about fitness. But what we also find is true in generosity is that oftentimes people want to wait for generosity. And I think it's exactly what you said about tithing. This isn't a have to. This is a get to. It's if you want to actually have joy and happiness and those kinds of things, God promises to be faithful in those things. And sometimes it doesn't mean starting like if you built a financial plan that doesn't allow you any flexibility and it's just going to cause you more stress. What we've tried to say in the book is, great, start on a path, start small, do the little bit of exercising, and what you'll quickly find out is that the next one gets easier and the next one gets easier and you'll get there. And so we really wanted to have a grace-filled approach to we all fail, we all fall down, every day is a new day. Start small, keep building.
It really is an acquired faith muscle. And I think start small, do those little acts of obedience and see what happens to your joy and your perspective, because the Bible is true that where your treasure is, there your heart is. I think it was Rockefeller who said, you know, I could never have tithed them my first million had I not tithed them my first $100. Mm-hmm. And it's just a little at a time. And it's amazing. Well, in the opening of the book, you tell the story about a couple named Ryan and Alicia. And I feel like their story mirrors so many in today's society and even in the church. I'm sure that's probably not their names, but maybe it is. I don't know. But tell us a bit about their story, because I think it's a caricature that we can learn from.
Well, one of the things that we were doing is Jim and I first got together and started talking about the book. And we had written most of it except for, and what the counsel we got was, don't write the kind of the first chapter or the introduction until you're done with the whole book. Cause what you'll find is you keep rewriting the introduction over and over again. And that was advice we didn't follow once we wrote the introduction.
What would you learn?
And we learned that they were right. We were wrong. And we should have actually written the introduction last. And so we actually threw away what we had written and rewrote that story. And frankly, what we did is we all had when we started talking to people, what we found out is that everybody has that story in their family, in their friendships. And so what we did is we actually just took all the stories that we had gathered and we put them together and wrote that story as a story of,
it's a composite sketch, really.
It's a composite sketch because but what was so fascinating is they were almost all exactly the same story. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't that people were trying to be reckless or, had any bad intent around this. It's just that the world pushed them around those, I would say, those half-truths to believe that their actions, this is what you do, and this is how you do it. And again, so a quarter of Americans, now are starting to turn to faith communities for help with finances, and 38% of millennials. And I just think this is our chance now to actually create this conversation, because that story is out in every single church in way more places than we know. It on the surface all looks great, but underneath there is that sleepless nights and the tension and all of the other things that we think that the church can actually be a real help for that.
So Ryan and Alicia, they're composite sketches. They are upper middle class Christians in the faith community. Nice house, nice material possessions, but deeply stressed on the inside. But that sort of evolved because that's just how life is in the culture and the current. And I thought it was so telling how they lived this upper middle class life, and yet they wondered and worried if and when it was going to all come crashing down because they live so close to the edge. And as you were saying, so many Christians, imagine how unsettling that would be to live so close to the edge that you wonder, is this going to be the tipping point? I'm one phone call away from this thing flipping over. And how unsettling and unnerving. And that's not what God wants for us.
Right. Well, again, this is where the we shouldn't take the half truth to not be true. Actually living within your means, building a security for having a monthly, and all the advice that we get through really good, Christian advice through Randy Alcorn or Ron Blue or Dave Ramsey. Those are all really important things. Those are really important habits to actually start to build and start to. But again, if you don't start with the heart, the question is in their heart, what's driving them to that? And I think that's really one of the key questions we have to wrestle with.
So let's wrestle with that question with our last segment. What's in the heart? And how do you identify what's going on in your heart? How do you reset so that your heart is beating in rhythm with God's heart for you financially? I'm Suzy Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Brad Hewitt today. He co-authored the book, Your New Money Mindset. Create a healthy relationship with your money. And that can start today. Don't go away. More when we come back. Okay, I have a question for you. So if I was to ask you what your relationship with your money is like, how would you describe that relationship? Would you say, hey, we're on speaking terms? Hey, we're getting along really well. We're not speaking right now. We're in a fight right now. I recently broke up with my relationship with money. How would you describe it? This is really an important question. And we all have a relationship with money. So we got to identify what that relationship looks like, because it really is the key to so many things. Talking to Brad Hewitt today again, he co-authored the book, Your New Money Mindset. Create a healthy relationship with money. One thing you said before the break, Brad, was, this isn't even about what we think about money. That's part of it. But what's going on in our heart in relation to our money? So talk about the heart relationship when it comes to money.
One of the Bible passages that actually kind of inspired the writing of the book, and the topic in general was, a proverb that is, the world of the generous gets bigger and bigger. Mm. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller.
Wow, excellent.
And stinginess, being a really stingy person, I mean, I just think that there's just God's great irony in making mm-hmm. a stingy person write a book on generosity. Just something great, you know. But that's that heart transformation. That's that inward transformation, the Holy Spirit transformation of a heart. And it's this, how do we move from being, you know, stingy to generous? And, mm-hmm. and you know, we start the book off with God is a God of generosity. And it's also the tool then that he helps us see as the tool to be able to begin to change that heart relationship and that relationship with money, and how does that process really work. And you know, we try to have some really practical things about things that you can do to actually change your relationship with money and think about it differently. But the kind of the tool, if I was to pick one thing that I would say, it's just this regular practice, this exercising the generosity muscle.
I got to just throw this in here, Brad, because one would think at the first glance at that question, relationship with money, that they would equate good relationship with a good amount of savings. And yet I have met countless people who save out of fear and are misers and are not good spouses, not good parents. I mean, so they've got all this money stored up in their savings account, but they're, you know, the trim is falling off their wall. Their wife, it's been ages since they've gotten a new mm-hmm. outfit or something. So she's feeling unloved and uncared for, where that fear drive has actually diminished relationships. So it's not, I mean, you can think I've got a great relationship with money because I got a lot of it, but that's not it, is it?
No, in fact, just the opposite. In fact, people who have a lot of money tend to have really bad relationships
wow.
with money.
Mm.
And it's actually one of the things that, well, in the book, it actually goes and looks at those, is in fact, it oftentimes hurts a lot of those things. And by the way, miserliness is exactly one of the, that means you have a bad relationship with money. So it's one of those things where this calling to be generous. And you know, and from my perspective, what's fascinating about the research on this is, I mean, we went back to research that happened 30, 40, 50 years ago. The research is actually profoundly consistent.
Hmm.
It's just, I think it's so counterintuitive to somebody who doesn't have a kingdom view of money or a godly view of money, what it is, that it just, they almost like, it can't be true. There must be something else to it. Hmm. And so that's part of why we want to talk about it, start talking about the research, start looking at this. And it is interesting because, you know, God says, if you want to have more, give it away.
Mm-hmm.
Which doesn't make sense.
Another amazing one is, you know, you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. Mm-hmm. He will repay you. His heart is so for those who have less than us, right? And I remember one time I've told, sorry, friends who heard this story before, but when we were hit and miss tithers, we had lots and lots of medical debt. I was battling Lyme disease in our early years of marriage, and we became this hit and miss tithers, and our finances were turned upside down, and we had way more medical debt than we had income, and just really felt so convicted that fear cannot be a factor, can't be a thing that motivates us as faith people. So we got on our knees, my hubby and I, and prayed, begged God for forgiveness for, you know, doing the hit and miss tithe thing. And I thought he would say, you're such a good girl. But he surprised us both by just pressing a little further to say, I not only want you to tithe, but I want you to offer, because there will always be someone around you who has less than you. And the thing is, if you think that certain seasons absolve you from being a flow-through account of my blessing to those in need, you're going to miss the whole point that you're here. And I'm thinking, well, I've got a box and a half of cereal in my cupboard. I'm not quite sure. And he's whispered, someone across the street has zero. Go give him some of your cereal. And that practice, Brad, was life-changing for us, because it is a kingdom principle. And the thing is, our cereal lasted longer. Our laundry soap, I can't explain it, but my hubby would sit at the table going, okay, the math doesn't work, but somehow we paid every bill this month. And I would get the holy goosebumps every month. And this is not like some name-it-claim-it scheme, but this is the kingdom mentality, that you take care of what he says to take care of, and he does take care of you. It's amazing.
Right. And the science behind that is, because this isn't just like the prosperity gospel.
No, I want to make sure that's clear.
As soon as you actually do it for the motivation of getting more, it loses all its power.
Exactly.
And so it's this, but the science behind it is people who are generous, people want to be around people who are generous. Mm. You actually, people want to hire people who are generous. People want to actually help people who are generous. And so, it's a really fascinating, because it not only changes your heart, but it changes how you have relationship in community. And it all of a sudden creates this, you become more it's interesting, even in the research, you become more attractive.
Hey, who doesn't want that?
it's just hilarious, and kind of all good things. Mm. You know, this abundant life that Jesus promises mm-hmm. happens when we start being like him, who is the perfect example of generosity, giving up everything to make us rich. He became poor so that we could become rich.
It's amazing. You know, he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. When you think about that, he didn't leverage that position in a way that benefit him and cost everybody. He leveraged it in a way that cost him everything so we could benefit. And what an example. We just got a few minutes here before I ask you to pray, Brad, but I'd love to know just from your own life what you've learned about the heart of God through your own acts of generosity. How has that connected you with God?
So I will tell a very quick story. Two very life-giving things. We love to ski as a family. We go skiing. And we have actually served with a ministry locally here called Urban Homeworks, which helps people in urban get kind of lives back together, and both life giving. But every time I go skiing in Colorado and I see the beautiful homes and I think, why can't I have one of those? And it's I have to actually guard my heart against that. Mm. And every time we go help with Urban Homeworks and I'm going home, I feel so grateful. And
wow.
One of the things that we know from this is a sense of gratitude is critical to actually having a healthy relationship with money. And so one of the things that generosity and serving and giving of time and talents and treasures does is it actually helps you reinforce the things that you can be grateful for rather than the things that you wish you had.
Wow, that is just a profound answer. So we're talking about three reasons we need to talk about money. Jesus makes money a crucial topic. This journey will change you, as you've heard from Brad, and the transformation you experience will change the world. With just about a minute before we pray, say just a word about this. I mean, you've already said that. I mean, it's just, it flows out of you, and your generosity nourishes life for other people. Do you want to say any more about just how, when we get a right relationship with money, it changes the world?
Well, how it changes the world is, one is if people tithe, there's plenty of money for everything
Amen.
You can possibly think of. But more important than that, if you look at every time, in every way the church individually and collectively has grown, it's by demonstrating that generosity to people in need, to their community, to others. It has been the formula for healthy for growth and a healthy position in society. And so I just think that is why it would change the world.
Well, Brad, this has been such a sweet time, and I'm praying that you'll come back for a live show someday. I'm thinking the phones will light up with people with questions for you.
I would love to do that.
I love that so much. Great, nourishing conversation. As we wrap up, would you pray for that couple listening today whose gut is tied up in knots around finances, but they're suddenly, as they're listening to you, thinking there might be hope for me? Would you pray for them?
I would be happy to. Dear Father, the one scripture that has a prayer about money is Lord, don't make me too rich that I'd forget you, or too poor that I would dishonor you. And we know those struggles, and those struggles are real. And it doesn't matter whether you have much or little. The temptation is to forget you, Lord, the giver of all good gifts. So help us in the practical ways, not just the big ways, but the really practical ways to start those little exercises that could get us on a healthy path, that our heart would be right, that we would see you as the treasure and not the things of the world. We ask that in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, we're going to, Lord willing, get Brad back here next month so you can ask him questions. The title of his book, you might want to check it out, is Your New Money Mindset, Create a Healthy Relationship with Money. I sure hope today's show encouraged you and inspired you like it did me. I'm Susie Larson. You've been listening to Live the Promise. And in just a little bit, you'll find a podcast from today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Be a radio missionary and share this one with a friend, because who doesn't have a relationship with money after all? Click of a button, you can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Remember this, I say it to you every day. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a blessed day.